Martin Luther. How many of you guys know who Martin Luther is? Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, is a little bit older. He exists in a little bit older time. Martin Luther, the father of Reformation, the author of 96 Theses, and he was a single catalytic force for the launch of Protestantism and modern-day Christianity. So it's a big deal. So he's a big guy, smart dude, very influential to what we know of the modern-day Christianity. This is what he had to say about praise, or particularly singing. And these are his words. This is a direct quote. "When man's natural ability is whetted and polished to the extent that it becomes an art, then do we note with great surprise the great and perfect wisdom of God in music, which is, after all, his product and his gift. We marvel when we hear music in which one voice sings a simple melody, while three, four, or five other voices play and trip lustily around the voice that sings its simple melody and adorn the simple melody wonderfully with artistic musical effects, thus reminding us of a heavenly dance where we all meet in a spirit of friendliness, caress, and embrace. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard it, music, as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper." I had to actually look that up, what that means. It means he must be foolish, awkward, or clumsy person. Very derogatory term, right? "Indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." Kind of harsh, isn't it? Right? Martin Luther, we may not want to imitate Luther's attitude regarding singing and praises, but we do want to imitate his passion for singing and his praises, because God himself, he himself is passionate about singing. God is deeply devoted, and he cares about the singing of songs, particularly by and of the people that he belongs to him. You know, maybe you share the same love for song. Maybe you are very passionate about singing. Maybe you love music. You have this great affinity to singing and the wide array of what music has to offer to us. Maybe some of you could care less about music, even in the context of church. You might be someone who patiently endures a singing portion just to get to what you really come for, the message, the teaching, or communion, like which we will have today, or the fellowship. Maybe you're the type to just kind of hurry through this aspect of singing or praises in the corporate worship that we regularly partake in. You know, for me, praise has also been such an integral part of my faith life. As long as I can remember being in a church or wanting to connect with God, praise, can I just use those terms synonymously? Praise or singing has always been there to guide me through the yearning or the longing or the hunger that I have for God. It has always served as a powerful tool. And I would even say, like, it's been inseparable to my Christian faith, as it allowed me to experience God in a very, very intimate way. Even as a non-Christian, this is earlier days of my, exploring days in my youth. Actually, I can't even say that, because I was dragged to church against my will. So I didn't really, even the earlier days, even as a non-believer, I would sit through services. There would be many moments where I would be so moved by the songs that we would sing. Sometimes it would move me to tears. Especially, you guys know, like, the retreats, when you go, they turn off the lights. If you grew up in the 90s or Korean or Asian churches, they take you to retreat, they turn off the lights, they play really, really sad songs, and somehow it just really works for you, and you know it's not just emotions, but something powerful happens, and you respond very intimately to the moving of the Spirit of God. I mean, this is when I was in junior high, I didn't even speak English. I didn't even know what they were singing about. But I would be sitting in the room and I would be so moved and I would just like cry. I'm like, what am I crying about? But it was so powerful. I remember being drawn to this unexplainable, inexplicable force that tugged on my heart. So singing was very powerful. Even when I got saved, I got saved in 1993, I think the end of my sophomore year in high school. I remember just being saved and more than reading the Bible, more than going to church, more than even praying. You know what really got me closer to God? It was singing songs, the worship songs. Back in the days, Vineyard Music was incredibly popular. They had this series, album series called Touching the Father's Heart. How many of you guys know? They came out with like two or three albums, different colors. I mean, if you had a collection of those CDs, those babies, man, you were a Christian, man. You loved God. You loved Jesus. If you didn't listen to Vineyard, like, your faith should be questioned. And I judged you. I remember listening to these songs like Light the Fire, Save Us, O God, you know, Banqueting Table. I know I'm just dating myself. A couple of the older folks, they can't readily admit that they know these songs. I remember listening to these songs, just being so at peace. I remember just being so close to God. And even latter points of my Christian life, at most marquee moments of my faith, I remember singing songs. On the day of my wedding, on the day of my commissioning service to missions, even when I'm entering tough season, I could easily categorize the seasons of my life with songs that represent particular eras of my faith and my life with God. So something particularly very powerful when people of God sing songs unto our God. Do you guys see what I'm saying here? Something happens when you sing. Did you feel at the tail end of the praise portion, there was almost a switch or just kind of a shift in the atmosphere? Something happens in the spiritual realm. Something powerful happens. Something literally gets released when God's people praise and lift up in one voice, worship unto the Lord. So today's talk is going to be about the power of worship. What happens, exactly what happens when God's people sing songs, when God's people lift up praises unto our God? Three things that happen. And hopefully after today's sermon, that you will be more inspired, that you will be more excited and encouraged to sing praises unto God more often, more loudly, and more freely. Amen. You guys excited? So three things, okay? Three quick points. First, praise gives us access to God's presence. Everyone say access. God's presence. What praise does, what happens when we sing praises unto God, it allows us to gain access to God's presence. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This refers to just the imagery and of the olden days of the Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. God created a medium. God created an access point or a point of engagement for Moses and the people of God, the Israelites, to say, you know what? For at this particular time, in this particular place, I will come down. I will come where you are, and I will meet with you. I will commune with you. You will feel my power. You will feel my presence. And I will create a meeting where you know for sure that I am your God. And you will be reminded and comforted knowing that you are my people. So they set up something called the Tent of Tabernacle. This tent, this place of gathering, this place of worship. And imagine just three tiers. You have the temple courts, and you enter into the temple, and then the more innermost courts of that, the meeting place, the tabernacle, was what we call the the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place. The most sacred place was not allowed for any Israelite to enter. That task, that responsibility was reserved for the high priest. And it was such a big deal that not everyone was allowed to get in. We don't have time to get into the details of that particular portion, but the scriptures tell us that when they were readying themselves, when they were entering to this tabernacle, guess what the first thing that they did? When they came out of their camp, when they came out of their homes and their own tents, they were entering into this temple of God. They would enter the gates. Now they're in the temple courts. Guess what they did? The first thing that they did, they lifted up praises. They sang songs unto God. And that was to let God know, God, here we are to commune with you. God, we declare your praises. We declare in faith how awesome you are, because in acknowledgement of who you are in our midst, God, because we believe that you will come down and now commune with us. You see, this intimate bonding with God, this incredible intimate union with God, in the Old Testament began with one act. It began with the act of singing praises unto God. I mean, how powerful is that? And now let's look at the main verse that we read a little bit earlier today. Psalm 22, verse 3. What does it say? You know, we really have to get a bigger screen for this. Every time I struggle. But you are holy, you who inhabit the praise of Israel. What does it mean that God inhabits the praises of his people? What does it mean that God inhabits the praise of people? Simply, where there is praise, where praise is, where singing of God's people is, there will be the presence of God. Simple enough for us? I mean, how powerful is that? Wherever there's singing of God's people, of who, how great God is, there in their midst will be God himself. He occupies a space and he occupies a time wherever God's people sing praises or lift up worship unto him. The other translation conveys to us this way. It means you are enthroned as the Holy One. Meaning, in our worship, in our singing of songs unto God, God is esteemed. Meaning, when we lift up praises unto God, God is valued correctly. How so? How is God valued correctly? How is God esteemed correctly? Meaning, God is esteemed as the King in our midst. So when we sing praises, when we declare in worship, when we shout praises unto God, we are saying, God, you are our God, you are our King, and you have a special place in our midst. And that's the throne. When we sing praises, we're declaring that, God, you are the center of our hearts. You reign supremely in all of our lives. So understand, when we sing, we're not just singing these melodies that sound good to God's ears. Or we're not just singing because we feel good. We sing because through our singing, man, God is allowed to inhabit in our midst. So from this day forward, this should radically change the way we approach the time of praise. Because we shall be more eager. We shall be more excited. And expectancy when we sing, because we expect God to be in our midst. Another image that I had when I read this passage was that when we say God inhabits the praises of people, I don't know, to me, in my poor English, I just interpreted that as, man, God eats up the praises of his people. And I don't know if theologically, I don't know if I'm that far off. When God's people sing, God eats up the praises of his people. God delights. He takes such pleasure, as we do when we eat things, right? God takes delight when there's praise. He just gobbles them up. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, man, that's good. This is why King David has special access, special place in the heart of God. Because David constantly sang songs, constantly playing music unto his God and Savior. This is why we start our every worship service with singing. We declare praises unto him. We're not just fast forwarding. We're not trying to get to the place. We're not just trying to hurry. But we're essentially saying, God, come. What do you do when you come to worship God at church? What do you do at home and you are wanting to commune with God? Is there singing at church? Is there singing in your homes? Do you sing praises in your own homes because you so desire to commune with God? Do you invite his presence through your singing? We understand and we know that praise leads us to encounter or be in the presence of God. Second, praise helps us focus our attention on God. Say with me, focus our attention on God. So when we sing praises, it allows us to fix our eyes, attention on God. It allows us to kind of be in a special place where he and I could be alone and we get to specially be together. So praise allows us to focus our attention on God. This is rather simple, okay? Singing often transports us to where we want to be. Are you good with that? Singing allows us to be transported to where we want to be. Okay, I'm going to do something which my wife hates. I'm going to talk about my wife just a little bit. Okay? One of my wife's favorite things to do is to sing. Okay? She loves to sing. And when she sings, there's joy that I never see before. Like, singing allows her to like experience something that I can never do or I can never provide on my own, right? So recently, during the holiday season, she made this very important purchase on Amazon. And one day it came, and as we all do when a box comes from Amazon, we squeal, we get excited, and we run down and we open the box. We don't need scissors. We just, like a savage, she just opens it up. And there was in that box was a microphone. Like, had a lot of gold trimming. And has like three buttons and knobs where power button, volume, and treble. That treble was no joke, guys. So basically, it's an all-in-one microphone, all karaoke machine microphone thing, right? All you have to do is Bluetooth technology. All you have to do is go to a YouTube website and type in songs, and it gives you the words, and you get to sing. And whatever that, as long as you have that microphone, you're the queen, you're the king of karaoke, right? So she got it, and like, she would sing. And one time we did it, I barely got to, like, we almost got in a fight because I wasn't getting any turns. My kids complained to me, said, "Daddy, I heard you guys." They did it when I wasn't there. "Hey, you guys sing or whatever." It's like, "Daddy, but mommy wouldn't share the microphone." And when she sings, there's only really like one type of song that she sings. It's 90s K-pop music. Some of you guys are of the same age as us or as her, because you guys hate when I say you guys are my age. Anyways, so 90s K-pop music, I mean, that's it. Like, the new stuff, it's just different, guys. Let's just admit it. Music in the 90s, just better. Okay, hip-hop in the OG, early 90s, just anyways, right? And she will sing. I mean, when she sings, and it's just like she's transported to a place that is completely different. Through singing, she is like, what? It's 1997. She's with her girlfriends in someone's house and singing their hearts out some K-pop music. So simple as that. When we sing in the same way, the same thing happens when we sing unto God. It helps us to focus our attention on Him. Singing provides a special avenue for us to evade the current circumstances that we may be in. It allows us to be transported to where God is. It allows us to shift our focus of what is surrounding, and it allows us to focus our attention onto our God. It's a very, very powerful tool. And there's a great example in the Bible, so I'm going to share it in a minute. There's a guy named Job in the Bible. How many of you guys know Job? Job is famous for one thing. What is he famous for? Huh? He's famous for what? He's screwed. I like that. Someone says suffering, but you know what I like? Job is known for, he's famous for sucky life. Ever say sucky life? Job is known for sucky life because the sad thing, the really sucky part of the sucky life is that Job didn't do anything wrong. We would understand if Job sinned, he was an adulterous man, he was a rebellious man, we would have a little bit more sympathy or understanding, but Job, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. In the eyes of God, he was blameless. I mean, I don't even know how many people we can count in the Bible that someone was blameless in the eyes of God. But Job was. You know what happened to Job? One day Satan comes to God and says, you know what? All these people who you claim to be your people, they worship you, they like you, they praise you because you do everything for them. Life is good for them. I bet you if you mess with them, if anything bad happens to them, they will turn around and curse you and walk away. And God was like, I'm pretty sure he's like, he was ticked. He's like, really? I don't think so. Satan goes, I think so. That's the argument. I think so. Oh, yeah? Have you considered my servant Job? I want you to test him. I give you permission to do whatever it is that you want. Bring about living hell upon the life of Job. So that's literally how Job's sucky life began. Against his will. He had no idea what was going on. Did you know that Job was the wealthiest man on earth at the time? You know, did you know that? You didn't. Well, he was. God blessed him tremendously. He has 7 sons, 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants that no one can count. He was an incredibly wealthy man, beautiful wife, beautiful sons and daughters, incredible family. And one day he wakes up, one by one, things began to be taken away from Job's life. First the cattle die, wake up, diseases come, all die. Now his offspring, his children are being killed off. All because God said, Satan, test him. Are you with me here? So Job is distraught. He's heartbroken. He's confused. I'm pretty sure he's angry. In the first chapter of Job, I love how the writer of Job didn't even wait until like Job chapter 10. There was no warming up. All the suffering, all the crud, all the bad, all the sucky part happens in chapter 1. Everything is taken away from this incredible man of God, Job. In verse 22, this is what Job responds. This is how Job responds. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I love how the Spirit, Holy Spirit speaks to us. I had no idea Pastor Tavis was going to sing this song. And he had no idea I was going to mention this part, I don't think, because I submitted the manuscripts. This week was tough. It was late last night, 12 a.m. The way Job responds to his suffering was that, God, I'm going to worship you. You see, when you worship God, when you sing praises unto the Lord, praise has a power to take you from where you are and launches you, thrusts forward into the most intimate presence of our living God. In God's presence, in his intimate presence, we're able to shed away the weight and the burdens and the power of all that entangles us. We're able to be free from that. Say, God, I come as a naked man I come. God, as a naked man I go. God, I give unto you my worship. I give unto you my heart. Do you know what happens for the remainder of the book of Job? 39 more chapters. Job is so stubborn. Not once does Job curse God. Not once. His best friends are coming to him. Job, bro, I know you love God, but look at your life. It's pretty sucky. Now is a time that you denounce your faith in God, and even God will understand. But seriously, because you have gone through way too much. And the entire book of Job is about these noises, these temptations around Job. But Job refuses, because in the most darkest moments of his life, he's able to sing. He's able to turn that into worship unto God. And that releases him to be another place. So praise helps focus our attention on God. Amen. So today, I encourage you guys to sing praises. Today, some of you guys may be in a place of difficulty. Some of you guys may be suffering in your hearts. Maybe you have burdens that it's been too heavy for you to be carrying. Maybe you have questions in your head that you just can't find the answers to. Today is the day that you sing unto your God. Today is the day in faith you shout praises unto him, because in doing so, God will elevate you. God will transport you to be where he is. Amen? Third and last point. Praise has the power to make the enemy flee. Say with me, the enemy flee. The third and last thing that happens when we praise, when we sing songs unto God, is that praise has the power to make Satan or the powers or the dominion of the enemy completely go destroyed. The first mention of praise in the Bible is at the birth of Jacob's son. It is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. In verse 35, when Jacob has a son, this particular son's name is Judah. Jacob had how many sons? Many sons. One of them was Judah. And Judah means, guess what it means? Just take a wild guess. What are we talking about today? Judah means praise, yeah. No, not Jesus. Who said Jesus? There are questions in the church that are asked. The answer is not Jesus. Okay? Judah means praise. And wherever the word Judah is mentioned in the Bible, it always means what? Praise. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah,'" when the tribe of praise, "the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." We're talking about the dominions, and the writer of Revelation, Apostle John, is talking about the forces of the enemy, the Satan's dominion. But it's talking about what? The Lion of Judah, the one that is represented from the tribe of Judah, which means what? Praise. Wherever there is praise, the enemy will scatter. Wherever there is praise, there's a breaking of the power of the enemy, of Satan. It tells us that our Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of praise, or Judah, has overcome. So many of us walk around in fear of the enemy, whether it is the devil you fear, whether it is your own thoughts, your next-door neighbor, your friend, or your spouse, or your family, or your arch-nemesis, your coworker that you can't seem to love. Whoever it is that you consider the enemy, the power to counter that lies in what? The Lion of Judah, the Lion of praise. The praises of your lips has the power to break off the power of the oppressor. So that's what happens when you sing praises unto the Lord. You are literally breaking off the chains and the influences of the oppressor. Judges 1, chapter 1. Judges 1, verses 1 and 2. Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his land. Notice the first line of offense as they're fighting the battle with the enemies. The first infantry, the first troops that are sent in is what? The tribe of Judah. Do you see how impractical that is? When you're fighting in a war, you shouldn't be so quick to send in the musicians first. No, that's what's going on here, guys. No, really. I'm not just paraphrasing. I'm not just interpreting in my own way. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. This is nothing against you musicians and the artists here, okay? We have several here. You just do not send in the worship pastors. You just do not send in the worship team. If there so happens to be a battle, like the churches are throwing down, like for some reason we're like caught in a war or fight, we are not sending in the musicians. But see what the people of God are accustomed to fighting their battles with. They send in the tribe of Judah. They send in the worshipers. They send in the praise. You see, the praises of your people, praises of the people of God, has the power to break the influences and depression of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 conveys the same thing. You see, understand that your praise, your worship has incredible amount of power. To finish off the year 2017, I was part of this youth retreat. I think I might have shared just how much I struggled in saying yes to this invitation because I'm no longer young. I'm no longer single as I was a youth pastor many years ago. To be quite frank with you, I don't really care for the youth. Like they tire me. Like it's so draining. Like my capacity, my heart has changed so much. But God, the conviction was so hard and upon arriving there, God totally just changed my heart. God totally used that retreat to really get a new glimpse of the kingdom of God as well. Anyway, retreat's going well. The sermon sessions went well. I'm preaching good, right? I mean, things are happening. People are praying. People are coming to the Lord. They're rededicating. It's the final night of the retreat. As all expect, this is a time where you go all out, right? Like, if you're not being touched by God the third night, the last night of the retreat, like, there's no hope for you. So we're going all out. I mean, God is moving powerfully. And I mean, I preach, right? I mean, the altar call, like, a lot of people are coming up. There are more than 250 people in that room. So just powerful, powerful stuff. I'm like, this is it. This is a nice way to wrap up the retreat. I'm ready to go home. Right? I'm kind of winding down. I'm just kind of being ready to wrap up the prayer night. And I get I see somebody motioning me from the back. And I saw it, but I ignored it because, no. I'm not going to go there. I'm still like, I'm wrapping up. I'm going to be done. And it says, he's trying to motioning me. I don't move. So finally, two of the people come and say, Pastor Scott, we need you in the back. I said, what's going on? So I can't tell you, but you need to come back. I think you need to pray for this person. So I go all the way to the back of the room, in the conference room, and there's a young man. Later I found that he's a junior in high school, and he's shaking. His body is just folded over like this. His fists are clenched, body over. He's mumbling stuff the whole time. And I see him, and I see him. His eyes are like just without focus and just mumbling stuff that no one could understand. I'm like, okay, you could easily see that there was demonization happening here. Said, all right, I asked the guy who invited me, I said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to wrap up the prayer night here? Do you want me to go and pray for this person? So I think I can wrap up here, but I think you need to go pray for this person. I'm thinking, all right, but, you know, I don't do this on a regular basis. And in fact, I haven't done this in a while, but let me go, you know. So I'm the whole time I'm praying. It was cold, guys. It was cold. Like, I didn't even have a chance to grab my jacket. You guys know how I am in the cold weather. I'm like, it's like, God, I need you. I need you for the student, too. I need you right now. I'm praying, really discerning. I go there. We walk about just like good distance, and we walk. We lay the kid down, but he cannot lay down on the bed because he's not able to unclench. He's not able to relax his body. His fists are clenched. His body folded over. He's just mumbling. Eyes are about to roll back, clearly. So we lay hands on him. We're praying for him. You know, we're speaking in tongues. We're trying to exorcise the demons out of him. We're trying to pray and asking God. About 20, 30 minutes pass. Nothing's happening. I'm just kind of growing weary. And I'm like, I feel the pressure now as well. It's like, man, they call me in and I'm not able to do. It's like, God, come on, man. Like, come on, God. You're going to look bad, God. Come on, God, do something. Like, I cannot go back down on this note. And I'm praying, I'm interceding, right? And all of a sudden, a girl walks in. She was one of the worship leader staff. She walks in, and she begins to read scripture. I'm like, that's good. I took notice of that. She's just random scripture she's just reading. And I said, you know what? Play music. Play. So what do you mean? I said, play any songs. Just play anything off the phone and just let it play. And to turn on the music, turn on the phone, and begin to just have light music in the background, praise songs, worship songs. And we just continue, nothing crazy. We're not yelling. We're not hitting. We're not, you know, that's like in the past, right? Anyway, that's a whole different talk. So we're praying, and all of a sudden, you could literally see the student unclenching his fists. You could see his body just relaxing a little bit. And you could see his mumbling stopping. And I say, guys, come over here. This is going to work now. We come over, and we talk to him. We ask him so many questions, which none he can respond coherently to. When we ask for his name, he could not answer. When we ask where he was, he could not answer. When we asked who is inside of you, he could not answer. But at the moment, after a few minutes of that worship song being played, he's able to come full circles. We prayed for him. We blessed him. We told him briefly what had happened. We reminded him that that will never happen again. We reminded him that he belongs to Jesus. There is power when people of God sing praises unto him. And some of you guys, I'm going to encourage you guys. Some of you guys, some things, you feel at times something is not right in your home. There are times where you feel like, you know what, something is off. Some of you parents with children, like there's some days where like your kids are just like acting like little Satan's children. You know, like there's no words, like you almost get this sense it's beyond just like cognitive thing or the emotional thing. Like I encourage you guys, pray over your children. Pray over your house. Let worship music be played in your home and see if there's a switch. See if there's a shift in the spiritual atmosphere, because there's power in the worship of God's people. And I encourage you, when you're driving, guess what you should do? Blast praise music. Invite the presence of God wherever you may be going. And learn to exercise in faith, singing songs unto God. Because in your praises, God inhabits, God dwells in the praises of his people. Amen. Really. So today, as I wrap up this talk, it's a plea. It's a charge. It's an encouragement as we learn to be one church together. How wonderful will it be if we engage in every praise time with the same attitude, with the same urgency and same desire. Say, God, when we sing, it's because we want to see you come right here. When we sing, God, we want to turn our eyes away from the suffering and the hardships that we're encountering in our lives. We want to be more bold. God, we want to be full of faith. God, we sing because in our singing, your power will come and loosen the chains of the influences of our adversary. That's why we sing.